As I said before, tonight I'm preaching on Genesis 29, a love story, as we prepare to let God's Holy Spirit be at work in our lives through his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your provision for us. Thank you for the depth of your love for us and the gifts that you have given to us of love and work. Please open my mouth to speak your word and open our hearts to hear and to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, we all love a good love story, I believe, a very popular genre of literature where we discover the unfolding of a story between two people who love one another. Genesis chapter 29 is, among other things, definitely a love story. It's one of the great love stories of a man and a woman in the Bible. And it's got these amazing words in it which kind of are really evocative and poignant, where Jacob goes to his uncle. He's been kind of not quite exiled, but he's run away from his big brother who's trying to kill him because he's stolen the blessing. And Jacob goes to his uncle, and there he meets his cousin Rachel. And it says in Genesis 29, verse 18, Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter Rachel. And then, so Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Oh, Nigel's going, oh, who wouldn't want to be loved like that? What a love Jacob had for Rachel. It was so powerful that his 7 years of serving his uncle seemed like only a few days. This love story is part of the story, the narrative of God's people in the Bible. It's actually a very important part, but it's also one that's not very often told or proclaimed within the church context. I don't think that I can remember ever hearing a sermon on the passage from Genesis 29. Maybe it's because it's got all of those difficult cultural things in it, like multiple wives and giving servants as extra wives as well, and you know, a woman being treated as if she's a wage or something like that for work. And it certainly doesn't end with happily ever after. There's lots of twists and turns in the love story of Jacob and Rachel. And yet, as we will see, this is a very important part of God's story of redemption. Tonight I'd like to look more closely at Genesis 29 and the story of Jacob and Rachel. And in particular, I'd like to pull out two themes which come out of that story and which are important foundational cultural themes, not only in our culture, but probably in every culture. And that is love and work. Goodness me, Nathan, you can't choose much bigger topics than that, can you? How are you going to get through those two in one sermon? I don't know. However, if you are interested in finding out more about a theology of love and a theology of work, I can highly recommend Tim Keller's books, Every Good Endeavor, which is was handed to me by Nigel the other night, actually, which is a biblical theology of work and of its place in our lives and in God's plan. Also, by Timothy Keller, a book called The Meaning of Marriage, which is a wonderful look at a theology of love and marriage. That's a side note. Love and work. How are we going to get into these through the story of Jacob and Rachel in Genesis 29? I want to look tonight at the longing for love, the price of love, and the pitfalls of love. I want to look as well at the longing for work, the purpose of work, and the pitfalls of work. Love, the longing for love. All of us long to be loved. We long for someone to give themselves on our behalf, like Jacob gave himself for Rachel. And that's actually natural, and it's good. It's built into us as God's people, people that he created and designed to be loved by him, and to also to not be alone. The longing for love is a God-given thing. And it's not just the love between a man and a woman, it's also the love of friendship and community, and the longing to be loved by God himself. All of that is built into us by God. It's his good gift. The value of love. Here in this story, Jacob works for 14 years to marry Rachel. What a price! What an amazing value he puts on his love for that lady. If we think about it these days, that what's the price of commitment, gentlemen? Any of you been engaged fairly recently? What's the kind of the standard equivalent for an engagement ring? It's meant to be... meant to be something like a month's wages. The symbol of love, the symbol of commitment is a band of yellow metal with a chunk of crystallized carbon worth a month's wages. As Beyonce sang, put a ring on it. But Jacob values his love for Rachel much more than that. He works for 14 years, in order to be able to love her and to have her as his wife. The pitfalls of love. Now, this is where I'd like you to get a little bit interactive and just spend 1 minute turning and talking to each other about what do you think are the pitfalls of love within our culture. What are the ways that it can go wrong or it can be wrongly portrayed? Off you go. A minute of discussion. There's probably heaps of things there, but have a go. Okay, that's cool. Well, you'll have another chance to talk about something else in a minute. Any quick responses? What are some of the pitfalls of love as represented in our culture? Okay, so they can be manipulative. I didn't know whether I would come up with the same kind of pitfalls as you did, but interestingly, what Nigel said, it's possible to depend on the other person. It's possible to depend on a person to fulfill you, to make you complete, and no one is actually able to give that kind of love. And so that kind of expectation will either crush the other person or will disappoint you. So even with Jacob and his amazing love for Rachel, later on in the story, when he's returning to his brother Esau, he comes to the Jabbok River, and what does he do? He sends his wives and children on ahead of him to meet Esau, who's coming to meet him with 400 armed men. He puts them, Rachel, whom he loves, in harm's way in order to protect himself. Even a love as powerful as Jacob's for Rachel is not a perfect love, and it will hurt the other person if it is meant to fulfill us as people. Okay, quickly, moving on to the other side of the story, the other major theme that comes through, the theme of work. The longing for work. The Christian scriptures actually portray that work is a good thing, and that work is a God-given gift. If we look back at the account of the creation of humanity in the Garden of Eden, God puts them in the garden to work the garden and to tend it and to take care of it. Work is part of God's good plan for us as human beings, and the scriptures describe a pattern of work and rest. Work for 6 days, rest for one day. Into which God himself even fits. And the creation story talks about God working to create the universe. And then saying it is very good. We have a longing for work. And this can be really powerfully seen when someone is unemployed for a very long time. It seems to drain the purpose out of a person when they don't have meaningful, purposeful work to be able to do. We long to be able to work. We long to be able to have a meaning and a purpose that is expressed through the work that we do. The purpose of work for Jacob, it was clear. The purpose of work was that he would be able to marry Rachel, his beloved. He had a meaning, he had a purpose in the work that he was doing for his uncle Laban. And so 7 years of hard labor seemed to him like only a few days. But for us in our culture, sometimes the purpose of work can get lost. And work can end up, instead of being a good thing that serves humanity and glorifies God, it can become drudgery. That's one of the pitfalls of work, I suppose. And I'm going to give you, again, another chance for a minute or so to talk about, so what are the pitfalls of work within our culture and within our society, the way that it's portrayed, the way that we engage with it? What are the things that can go wrong? How can it take over, become not this? Okay, cool. Just some quick responses there. What are some of the ways that work as a good gift of God can go a bit wrong? What do you do is a question we often get asked, and so your identity is found in the work that you do. I don't want to say that this is only true for men, but I think that's particularly a problem for men, that our work can become our identity. Yep. Other things? So, take over. Work and life get out of balance. You live to work rather than working to live, for sure. Yeah? Yep. So it becomes about kind of climbing the ladder, whether that's a status ladder or a power ladder, that kind of thing. Yep. Our motivation can be wrong, for sure. Other thoughts there? Drudgery. Living for the weekend. Yeah, absolutely. Yep. What did I come up with here? Live to work. Work becomes an idolatry. We sort of said that. Work as drudgery, something we hate that drags us down. Yep. Or being even unable to find work, as I said before. Well, where in this story do we find hope? Where do we find a resolution to the problems and pitfalls of both work and love? In God's wider story, we find that Jacob and Rachel's love story is part of God's grand story of redemption. Part of God setting the world right where things have gone wrong, including in the areas of work and love. Jacob and Rachel, after many difficulties, have a son. His name is Judah. Many centuries later, of the tribe of Judah, is born another son called Jesus. And in Genesis chapter 28, just a chapter or so earlier than the text that we heard tonight, God says to Jacob, "All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring." And it's through Jacob and Rachel's love and the offspring of the descendant of Judah that the Messiah is born, the one who fulfills this promise of God, that all peoples on earth will be blessed through you and through your offspring. And many centuries later, this man, Jesus, this descendant of Jacob and Rachel, stands at a well, just like where Jacob met Rachel, if you read the surrounding story. And he meets a woman. And he declares to that woman that he is the end of all thirsting for purpose and meaning. He declares to that woman that everyone who drinks the water that he will give will have eternal life. and a wellspring, a bubbling up of life within them. That the woman's work to be accepted, or perhaps to stay away from the people around her because of the shame, is at hand. And that she is loved. If so, I'm very embarrassed.
I think that enriches this story, because Leah is the one Jacob didn't want.
And oh dear.
It's the way the Lord actually gave her six sons.
Yep.
And one of those was really.
Beginning of. Oh man, I'm so embarrassed here. I haven't done my research well enough, have I? Why did I not pick that up? She conceived again, Levi and then Judah. You're right. It does actually widen God's plan, because Leah was the one that Jacob didn't love as much. And yet God took that and... my whole sermon falls apart. Might as well stop right here. Good thing I don't find my identity in preaching good sermon. All right. Let's see. But in Jesus, we find the fulfillment of love. And we find the completion of work. Let me explain a little bit more about that.
By the way, just a question to Jacob had to come here.
Yes.
After this. So, the love story is
Richard Rohr, a Catholic theologian, says, ask for one good humiliation a day. Thank you, Greg. The perfection of love is found in Jesus. The perfection of God's love for us. We don't need to work for it. We don't need to try to earn it. We don't have to be good for it. In 1 John chapter 4, we hear these amazing words. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus is the perfection and the completion of God's love. As we heard in Romans 8 that TJ read for us just before, nothing can separate us from the love. We look at Jacob and Rachel and we go, oh, if only someone would love me like that. You have been perfectly and completely by Jesus. In a way that he will never manipulate or harm you or use you for his own ends. And so this perfection of love in Jesus frees us from the crushing burden of building our identity from loving someone. It forgives us when we fail at love. And it frees our beloved ones from the burden of trying to fulfill us, which only God can do. The completion of work that comes through Jesus, we hear of as Jesus completes his work for the Father in John chapter 19, where he is enthroned as king. Crucifixion. Jesus receives a drink. He fulfills all of the prophecies of God. And in John 19, verse 30, it says, when Jesus had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. God's work of redemption for you is perfectly complete in Jesus. All of God's will has been fulfilled. You are free from the burden of having to try to work to earn your salvation or your rightness with God. And the completion of work in Christ frees us from from the crushing burden of constructing our identity through our work, of thinking that if only we could preach a perfect sermon with no mistakes, then we would have made it, or whatever the equivalent may be in your case and in your life. The completion of God's work for us through Jesus forgives us when we make our work into an idol. And it frees us to see the true purpose in work, which is to glorify God and to serve the world. This means that even the most menial task that we do as God's people in Christ doesn't have to be meaningless. It can serve God, glorify God, and serve the world. Paul talks about this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 to 24, where he talks to, as they were then, slaves within the Roman system. And he says, and we can think of this, we can reconfigure it into our employment and our volunteer work now. Paul says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for people. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. It is Jesus that you are working for. It is the glory of God that fulfills and completes your work in this world. Jacob and Rachel, it is indeed a love story, a great love story, one of the great ones of the Bible. From two imperfect people, make that three, Jacob, Rachel, and Leah. God uses them in his redemptive plan. And this plan leads to Jesus, who has loved us perfectly and completed God's work for us, freeing us to put both love and work into their proper context. Thanks be to God.